Well, time for our message, and we base these series of messages from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, the verse that most everyone knows, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God is not only holy, God is also love. That's what we discovered in our first message, that love is expressed in its action. Since God is love, he expresses that love to us through Christ. So the love of God may be defined as the eternal principle of his nature, by which he's moved to bestow eternal and spiritual blessings. I'm glad of that. And love is the moving cause of all of his acts of mercy and grace. You know, God loved us enough to keep us out of hell. So what can we say about this amazing love of God? Well, it's expressive in its action, that God so loved that he gave. Any love that's true love will go into action. If you love someone, you're moved to express that love to that person. I remember the first time that I ever fell in love. Well, I fell in love when I was in sixth grade. I went to the Mary Todd Elementary School there in Lexington, Kentucky, and I had a serious love crush on a little red-haired girl. I think her name was Rebecca. And we were very young, of course, you know, fifth, sixth grade. But I would always smile at her, chase her around the playgrounds at recess. There were basically four things that I loved about elementary school. One was the milk break at 10 o'clock. Number two was lunch. Number three was recess. And number four was when the last bell rang. I knew I could get home and do what I wanted to do. But I remember that milk break. And one of the great joys of having the milk break is you know, someone had to go get the milks down at the cafeteria. And the teacher would say, "Well, who wants to go get the milks?" I was the first guy jumping up. "I'll go." "Well, George, good." And I would go down to the cafeteria. Of course, I'd take my sweet time. And I'd go down there. And I would get those milks. It was about 22 or 23 milks, and everybody had their order. You had white milk, and you had chocolate milk. So they were in these little, you know, cartons. Somehow or another, on the way back to the class, I was always missing a couple of them. They seemed to find their way in conspicuous places for later, you know. And so I'd get back to the class, and I would pass out the milks. And, of course, Becky, I gave her a chocolate milk. I knew she liked those. And but inevitably, there was always a couple milks missing, of course. And so the teacher said, "George, go back to the cafeteria and get two more milks." I like that. So I could wander around the hallways for a while, you know, looking in the windows and all that, and just take my sweet time. And that way I could miss the lay your head down on your desk for 5 minutes. I never liked that. So, I remember I fell in love. But I got to tell you, I fell out of it just as quick as I fell into it, you know, when you're that age. But, you know, I tell you what, God our Father sent his Son out of love. And we turn back to 1 John chapter 4, which was last week. And we gave you an exposition of the first nine verses, but I want to just go ahead and finish it out here in 1 John chapter 4. And I want to read verse 10 to begin with. And he said, "Now herein is love, it's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, that tells me that the love of God is a sovereign love. You see, we didn't love him first. He loved us first. And that's one of the sweet secrets of grace. That, you know, I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't looking for Jesus. But thank God He was looking for me all along. Even when I was in sixth grade, and He saw all my foolishness, He still loved me. Listen, God's love's eternal. Did you know that Jeremiah 31 says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore in kindness I've drawn thee. What a love that is. So He loved us before we ever loved Him. He loved us with an everlasting love that drew us to Himself. So John 3:16 expresses that. God so loved the world. And that verse says a lot about God's love. I found out that God loved me unworthy as I am. We used to teach our children to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. That's good. That's good. The only way you can know that God loves you is because the Bible says so. Right? So love is expressed in its action. But listen, here's something else. Love is not only expressed in its action. Love is extraordinary in its choice. Love chooses. It's extraordinary in its choice. God so loved the world. So we want to talk about what that means. God so loved the world, an extraordinary choice. Well, you say, well, what world are you talking about? Well, I don't think it's necessarily a geographical verse. Although God did create the heavens and the earth, God created the world and He saw it was good. And so, yes, I believe that God loves the planet that He made for us. But, you know, God even shows, listen, God shows His loving care to even all mankind. Did you know that? The Bible says that He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Imagine that. That God actually loves even evil people. If you can believe that, it's amazing. And 1 Timothy tells us, that Christ is the Savior of all men, but especially of them that believe. So there is a love that He has for the world as far as He loves His creatures. He loves His creation. But then there is a special kind of love that goes beyond what the theologians call common grace. There's a love of common grace, but listen, there's a love of special grace that He shows to His people. We want to talk about that. So God's love is the moving cause of His extraordinary choice. God chose His people out of the world. Out of the world. And I know some think, well, that God chose everybody. But no, God didn't choose everybody. If He did, then it's a moot point, right? I mean, if you have an election, if God elected everybody, then everybody'd be saved. But He didn't. And so, and we can argue a lot about that, I suppose, but I do think there's a sense in which God loves everyone, even those who will die without Christ. I think God still has a sense in which He still loves them, and if God doesn't love at all people, why did He create them? There's a reason. I read an excellent article by a man named Sam Waldron. He's a Reformed Baptist. And he made this statement I thought was really good. And it's a little lengthy, but I'm going to share it with you. And here's Sam Waldron said that we live in a day of what's called the Reformed Resurgence. That if you believe that Reformed theology historically is biblical theology, well, you have to be happy about this. But whenever men start getting a hold of God's sovereignty and salvation, there seems to be a native tendency in their hearts to go to the extreme of hyper-Calvinism. One of the evils of hyper-Calvinism is its persistent tendency to deny God's general love for all mankind. It reasons, and it thinks and reasons quite logically, that since God only elects some people to salvation, He must have no love in any sense for anyone else. This, it seems, to be hyper-Calvinist. It is what logic requires. And this being the case, the free offer of the gospel cannot be true, because God cannot truly desire all men who hear the gospel to turn and be saved. If he did, then he would have elected them, right? Finally, the logic of such people argues that if election is true, there can be no such thing as common grace. The hyper-Calvinist, therefore, denies the general love of God, and he denies the free offer of the gospel, and he denies the doctrine of common grace. What is the problem with hyper-Calvinism? Well, it's actually the same problem as with the Arminian. Both of them think they know too much about God. The hyper-Calvinist thinks he knows altogether too much about God. He thinks he knows what God can do and what he can't do, and what God can feel and what he can't feel, and in fact, he doesn't. The Spirit of God only knows what is in the Spirit of God and the mind of God. This person trusts in his own logic more than the Bible to tell him what God can be and what God can feel, and passages like what he mentions, John 3:16. It is very clear that God loves people, and he loves humanity in general. And the Bible makes it clear that the doctrines of the general love of God, the free offer of the gospel, and the common grace of God are true. And they are true whether or not the logic of hyper-Calvinists thinks they can be, because the Bible is clear on this. And our doctrine is not finally based on our finite, fallen, and frail logic. It's based on the story of the Bible. The 1689 Baptist Confession affirms, "Moreover, man having brought himself under the curse of the law by his fall, it pleased the Lord to make a covenant of grace wherein he freely offereth unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him that they may be saved." God loves. God so loved. But he loved the world. Now, I understand that that doesn't necessarily mean all men indiscriminately, or all people indiscriminately. So, you have to find out what the word world means in the Bible. I challenge you to get a concordance and look up the word world in that concordance, and you'll find it has several different meanings. For instance, the Bible says in Matthew that Herod sent out a message that the whole world should be taxed. That's during the time of the birth of Jesus. Well, Herod couldn't tax the whole world, could he? He could only tax the world of Palestine, that surrounding area. And then, as I quoted 1 John chapter 5, it says, "We know we are of God," but he said, "the whole world lieth in wickedness." So there he distinguishes the world of saved people from the world of lost people. It's two different worlds. The world of God's elect and the world of unbelievers. Two different worlds together. And really, when Jesus is in John chapter 3, you know, if you study the context, Jesus was having a discussion with a religious ruler and teacher by the name of Nicodemus. And that's where Jesus introduced the great truth of the new birth. You must be born again. And Nicodemus was curious about, well, how do you get born again? And Jesus began to explain to him that God loved the world, and whosoever believes in Jesus shall receive eternal life. So Jesus used the word world in a discussion with Nicodemus, and what Jesus was really telling Nicodemus, who was prejudiced against the Jews, prejudiced really against the Gentiles. Nicodemus was a Jew, and he believed that only the Jews could be saved. But Jesus said, "No, Nicodemus, God so loved the world. Not just the world of the Jew, but he loved everyone else. the world of the Gentile. And so I think that's what he's talking about. So we read here that God loved a people eternally. And he said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, in kindness, I have drawn thee. And the Hebrew word for everlasting there in Jeremiah 31, it means literally beyond the vanishing point. Its love is so vast and so long, as I sang in the song, that love was worth the cost. There's no limitation that you can put on that love. It's beyond anything we can see or imagine. It's beyond the vanishing point. Listen, there was a time when you began to love your spouse, your husband, your wife. There was a time that you began to love them. But did you know? Listen, Christian, get this. Did you know there was never a time when God didn't love you? It's an eternal love. What does eternal mean? Forever? No beginning, no end. So may I say that God has always loved His elect people. God has always loved every believer. He never started loving you. He's always loved you. I can't imagine it. But it's so. And let me say that there will never be a time when God will cease loving you, dear Christian. Oh, no. When you read a passage like Ephesians chapter 1, oh, verse 4, he said, according as he has chosen us in him, he's chosen us in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Now watch this. He said, and without blame before him in love. God chose us in love. Before the world began, before he made the stars, before he made the planets, before he made the earth, before the first angel sang in glory, God purposed to love a people. And his love is an extraordinary love. God so loved the world. And verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, by Jesus Christ to himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of his will. You say, why did God love us? Because he wanted to. That's just all there is. I wouldn't understand why he would ever want to love someone like me. But he did. And I'm very grateful for it. And it's a wonderful love, an unconditional love. And this love is referenced before mention is made even of the forgiveness of our sins. He loved us before we were ever saved. He chose us unto salvation. So God chose a people that Jesus Christ would make a living sacrifice for. Back in 1 John 4, you noticed in verse 10, well, he said, here's this love. It's not in you. Did you get that? He said, it's not that we love God. We didn't. We didn't love God. When God found me, he found a man of hate. He found a man that, he found a young boy that didn't love God at all. So it says, it's not that we love God, but that he loved us. Now watch this. He said he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You say, that's a big word. Pastor, what does propitiation mean? Well, let's see if I can enlighten your mind. It is from the Greek word hilasmos, and it literally means appeasement. Now, this is what some of our leaders and presidents have tried to do to these terrorists in Iran. They send them millions of dollars. You know why they do that? They want to appease them. They want to try to sugar them a little bit, give them some sugar so they won't bite us. But isn't it interesting? They always seem to bite us, don't they? Mm-hmm. So propitiation means appeasement. Listen, God is a God of love, but God is a God of wrath too. A God of wrath and judgment. And listen, God's wrath has to be satisfied. And it can only happen in one or two places. It's His wrath is going to be satisfied either through in eternal hell, or His wrath will be satisfied at Calvary, at the cross. And only the sacrifice of Jesus could satisfy or meet God's righteous requirements. Now, in the New Testament, there's another corollary word for propitiation, and it is the word mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat. You know what the mercy seat is? Well, you had to go back to the Old Testament, and they had a tabernacle, and they had a holy place in that tabernacle, and it had the Ark of the Covenant, and it had, on top of that Ark of the Covenant, was a mercy seat, and that's where the presence of Almighty God was. And so the priest would go in there once a year, and he would sprinkle blood on that mercy seat in that most holy place to make an atonement for the sins of Israel. Well, listen, thank God we don't have to do that. You notice that here in this most holy place is just a pulpit, but the most holy of holies would probably be back there somewhere. You couldn't even go back there. Well, you could. But there's no altars back here. And did you notice that we don't have a burnt offering altar outside? Now, could you imagine what it'd be like for you to, if you sinned against the Lord, and you would have to bring some type of animal to lay on that burnt offering? I don't think I'd like a job like that. But thank God I don't have to do that. You know why? Because Jesus fulfilled all those offerings. And Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus is our mercy seat. He sprinkled His blood before God, and that is sufficient. And it was from the mercy seat that God pronounced pardon and expressed Himself as being reconciled to His people. The atonement was made, the blood was sprinkled, the reconciliation thus effected, and yes, the wrath of God was completely appeased and put to rest by what Jesus finished on the cross of Calvary. So God chose a people that Christ would make that sacrifice for, to appease His wrath, so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could come to Jesus in faith and be saved. What a wonderful truth. Well, we go on to say that the love that we have for the Lord and for anyone else, well, where does that come from? It comes from the God of love. The only way I can love you is that God loves me. And the only way I can love God is that He loved me. And so we move on in the chapter here in 1 John 4, and notice he goes right to that thought of our love for others. He said in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, well, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." We've never seen God, but we know His love, don't we? We feel that love. We experience that in salvation. And so His love is being matured in us. We're growing in this love Are you growing in love for the Lord? Are you growing in love for your fellow believers? Are you growing in love even for lost people? That's all from God. So he said in verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." So God's sovereign love is manifested by our choice to love him and others. That the love of God dwells in us because of the very presence of Jesus that lives in us. That's what he said. Professor W. Shedd, in his theology, remarks as follows. He said, "The offer of the atonement is universal because when God calls upon men universally to believe, he does not call upon them to believe that they are elected or that Christ died for them in particular. He calls upon them to believe that Christ died for sin, for sinners, for the world, and that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, and that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." I think what he's trying to point out is simply this. Listen, you don't have to sit down and try to figure out whether you're one of God's elect before you can love God or before you can be saved. I would not recommend that. I know some people that they do that. I mean, I've met people that I can't get saved because I don't believe I'm one of God's elect. Well, you wouldn't know that anyway, unless you're a believer. You can't get the cart before the horse, son. God never told you to believe that you're one of God's elect. God told you, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And once you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know what? And you got him in here. Then, you know what? Guess what? Then you can know you're one of God's elect. Amen? Don't try to figure that out first. Come to Jesus. Come to him first. And he'll give you assurance of all of that. Well, what can we say about this extraordinary love that chose us? Well, we can say that God's love is immutable. Since God changes not, well, there can be no change in his love. I think of what Jesus told his disciples just before he went to the cross. The Bible says that before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. When God begins to love you, that love will never change. It's immutable. He's not going to quit loving you. You say, "Well, what if I foul up? Oh, what if I flunk? What if I fail? What if I sin?" Pastor, what then? He still loves you. Still loves you. You say, "Well, what if I keep sinning? What if I keep doing wrong? Is he still going to love me?" Absolutely. But I tell you what he will do. He'll do what every loving father does to his erring children. He might have to give you a spanking. Whom the Father loves, he chastens, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Are there some of you in here today, you know, God's whipping you half to death because of what you're doing, how you're living? And God's dealing with you. He's chastening you. That's why you're going through what you're going through. God's chastening you. He's dealing with you. And he's trying to bring you back. He wants to bring you back in the right way. You know why he does that? Because of his immutable love. And I'm grateful for it. You say, Pastor, you're a preacher. You never get chastened, do you? Oh, yes, I do. Oh, and I know it too. But I've been brought to the place where I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for these corrections, because you love me enough not to let me go on in the way I'm going. Amen. Thank you for your corrections. Thank you for your love. God's love for His people has no beginning, and blessed be His name, it shall have no ending. It is like Himself from everlasting to everlasting. His love has no end nor measure knows. No change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. And we can only love God. Listen, we can only love Him according to the realization of His choice to love us. And this is expressed here in our text. Well, verse 16, we have known and we believe the love that God has to us. Do you believe that God loves you? You should, because it says it right here in the Bible. God doesn't lie. If you're saved, if you're trusting Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to tell you, God loves you. He always has and He always will. So He said, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We're not sitting trying to figure out whether we're going to make it to heaven or not. We're saved. We know we're going to go to heaven. So we have a boldness in judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. And notice verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I'm going to tell you, if you got fear in your life, then you got a love problem. And we love Him because He first loved us. Ah, there you go. And the greatest way to love anyone is to love them the way God loves you. And listen, He loves you warts and all. It's a committed thing from God's standpoint. You know, when you marry someone, you kind of make a similar commitment. You make a commitment of love for them, for the better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. You know, you still love them, right? You still love them when their hair falls out. You still love them when they snore at night. Got a lot of, yeah. You still love them when their teeth get rotten. And you even still love them when you find their clipped toenails on the bedroom floor. But I have found that that is a love that's what we call a fussy love. You get fussed at, but they still love you. I read this poem from a man named Fred Zaspel. I met him years ago. And I thought this was a great poem in keeping with God's extraordinary love. And here's what he said. Lost was I and helpless, damnation deserved, but yet in my proud mind I thought would never be served. No cares for my God, no concerns for my pride. My sin I would keep, I knew no reason to hide. But God, rich in mercy and grace all divine, had chosen to save me despite my designs. He said He would love me and make me His own, for reasons unknown, explanations I have none. To save me He paid such an infinite cost. His dear Son from glory He sent to my cross, laid all my sin on Him and punished Him there, for me who for Him would not even have cared. Then to me He came with overwhelming grace. He drew me to Him who had taken my place, And I saw then in him the great Savior alone, and went running to take him and make him my own. He took me, and oh, with what gladness I find, he loves me and leads me with gentleness kind. What mercy, what love, and what grace, oh so free. My God, unto thee shall my praise ever be. Let me ask you something. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you love him, I tell you, it's because he chose to love you and to make you one of his children. He didn't have to choose any of us. He could have all let us go. And I stand amazed that my God would love me at all. Yes, as the songwriter says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous! How wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous and how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. You say, I would like to love the Lord. Pastor, I would like to love the Lord Jesus. Well, the best way to start loving him is to obey his gospel. Christ died for sinners. Are you a sinner? It could be for you. And the best way for you, what you really need more than anything, is to experience that love of Christ that passes all understanding and all knowledge. Experience that. Come to the foot of the cross. View him bleeding and dying for you, giving himself so lovingly and freely for you. Come and trust him. And oh, when you look to Jesus Christ in faith, well, I believe you'll begin to love him. You'll find a whole new life and a whole new love. And you will find joy in his wonderful salvation and forgiveness. Let's pray.